This morning, we continue our sermon series, Unafraid, as we seek to live with courage and hope and boldness in this new year. Wouldn't it be awesome to live to 2019 with courage, hope, and boldness? That's exactly the call upon God's Christian people in this world. And so today, we're going to take on the fear of aging. Every service has had that same reaction. I will not pretend to be the expert, first of all. I have done research, and I will tell you what the Bible says, okay? That's my job. I know that you have your own wisdom on the issue, but there's great insight today for what it means to age as God's people and under God's care. Because what we'll find in today's scriptures, there's not any season in your life that God is not carrying you and sustaining you. We turn to the Old Testament book in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, beginning at verse 27. Hear now the word of God. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Continuing with Isaiah chapter 46, beginning at verse 3. Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel, you whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried since you were born. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. This is not only the word of God, these are the promises of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, pour yourself out upon your word and upon this place and upon every person here, no matter their age or stage in life. Today, O God, you have a word of hope for them. Speak to the deepest need in each person's soul. For it is in the loving name of Christ we pray. Amen. Nielsen did a poll of 300,000 people ages 18 to 85. And the poll was based on what at different ages or stages in life are people's level of happiness, or it's also called well-being. How do people feel they are happy, or how well do they feel during each age or stage in life? But before they gave them the self-ranking measures, they asked them to guess. So they asked the young people, 18 to 35, who do you think's the happiest and has the best life out of 18 to 85-year-olds? And the 18 to 35 said, the young have the best life. They asked those 65 to 85, who do you think has the best life? They said the young have the best life. They asked the middle group, who has the best life? And they said, the young have the best life. Then they gave them the self-rating tool to rate their happiness and well-being. And this is what they learned from 300,000 people. I'll help you in reading that. 18 to 25-year-olds, we call them young adults, they think they're happy. And for a moment, they are. My mama called it, ignorance is bliss. So there is truth that there are some young adult years that seem to be pretty good and pretty exciting for people. But the more that young adult matures in their age and their life stages, their happiness and their well-being, self-ranked, decreases. Now, why is that? Well, one thing is young adults start getting married. This is not my sermon on hope and marriage, by the way. That will be another day. I'm pro-marriage, and I think it can come out really good. But marriage is not the romance movies we show our youth and children all along. We show them a bunch of movies that have nothing to do with marriage. Then we tell them to get married, and then they find out what it's really like. It is hard work, and that person in your bed is a foreign creature from a foreign land with a foreign family. And now you're supposed to get along forever. Not easy. Not easy. We have no idea why there's the moment of hope there. No idea. I call it God's grace. Just enough to keep people married. Now think about how important this is, because don't people often say, man, marriage is hard. I don't know if I can do this. But if you don't keep doing it, you never get to the other side of your happiness, right? You never get to your other individual happiness. We'll keep going on that later. These are individuals, though, self-ranking. And notice the other issue you don't tell us about, honestly, is not only did they get married, but they had children. You call them bundles of joy. That's not the truth either. That bundle of joy lasts for what? 18 months? There's no more bundling. That bundle of joy is like an explosion in your living room. And then it gets harder because you're trying to launch your career, you're trying to pay your bills, you want a house, the pipes never work in the house, the plumbing's never good, and all the stress of child rearing, scouts and band practices, and you forgot to sign the field trip note, and they come home and tell you they need 20 dozen cupcakes, and oh yeah, mom, that's for tomorrow. You know, all the stresses. And guys, I would say today with media and social media and internet and computer, it's even harder. It gets harder every year, I believe, to be a parent in this world. And so you have this continual downfall of happiness. By the way, if you are less than 50 in here, there's great hope. Hang in there. But once you hit 55, it levels, and then we have this burst up. And do you know why it levels there? The kids get out of the house. They didn't tell us parenting was an exit plan. And that's all you do is you plan an exit for your children, and then you can restore your health. And notice, though, well-being and happiness continues. Self-ranking, 300,000 people, to go higher and higher and higher and higher. As far as they got was 85. But that's an awesome 85. That is an awesome 85. The one contingency is that if severe health becomes an issue, not just any health problems, because many of those 55 to 85 would have some health problems, but if a severe health thing happens, that can change that ranking some. But this is what we now know that you guys didn't tell us before. We're going to serve the happiest congregation in Ocala. These next 10 years are your best years. We are signing the contract. We are here with you guys. We want the happiest, most well-being congregation in town. We'll take it. These are going to be awesome, awesome years. And imagine if you face them that way. That actually your best is yet to come. So that was one study by Nielsen. You can pull that slide down. I thank you for that. Another study was done at a church out in Kansas City. It's called the Church of the Resurrection. It's a mega Methodist church. Those don't usually go hand in hand, but they do out there. Mega Methodist church. They looked at marital satisfaction. And they did a survey for 5,000 people a little over 6 years ago. And they looked at how satisfied people were in their marriage, and it was almost parallel to the study. Newlyweds think they're happy on the wedding day, but then they have the next week, right? Then the children come, finances, jobs. Again, this is not my marital seminar. We can do those, and I have some other things to share with that. But it goes down and down and down until those children leave. And then it begins to increase just like that marital satisfaction. In fact, do you know who the happiest, now this is self-reporting, and they redid the survey, I will tell you, they redid it just last year, had the same results, 7 years apart. So the happiest people who are married, do you have any idea who they are? People married 50 years and over. They are much happier than newlyweds. There is so much hope in this congregation. Every time I've said that, my 50 and overs are like hugging and squeezing and snuggling up tight. And we need to tell our children and grandchildren that. The world and their romance movies are not sharing that. But there is something about long, intimate, covenant life together that can bring amazing intimacy and trust and a life partnership that is life-giving and fun and vital and vibrant, and it's even better than your newlywed years, and that's all I'm going to say about that. You can fill in the rest on your own. Harvard did a study. 268 men, the study started in 1939. The goal was to follow the men their entire lives. They followed them for 75 years, and they started doing the reporting at that time at their findings. So 268 men, followed by Harvard for 75 years, starting at 1939. What they discovered, if there was not a major health impairment, as long as the person lived to 75, that the self-report was that their best year ever was 75, and that it continued to get better after that. It reflected that same series that we've just talked about. But this was the greatest finding, probably the most important for us. Those gentlemen who made 75, who were loving life, they had one word in common that was the factor in their life. Those who were the happiest, most joyful, most healthy men had one word in common. The word is love. The word is love. But get this, hear this well. It wasn't whether or not they were being loved. It was whether they had a commitment to love others as daily practice in their life. Those who were 75 men who were vital, happy, fun, loving life were those who had a commitment to love others and did so in their actions. That is so interesting for us as a Christian people. Doesn't it sound like maybe they figured out the faith formula? Because we have a formula for our life given to us by God. And the first commandment says this, love. We're going for the first one. Love God above all else, right? You love the holy other first. Because you can't really love these others. They're hard to love sometimes, remember? You can't really love those well unless you love God first. So we love the holy other, and we commit to that. And out of that love and that relationship, we have the second commandment, to love our neighbor. And then it'll go on to love your enemy and to love all. And isn't that fascinating? 75 years old, the most vital and happy people love others and are committed to that love. So this is what's interesting. If people 55 and over are so incredibly happy and blissful all the time, why do you have neighbors who are struggling? Why do you yourself struggle sometimes? Why do we as pastors have moments where we walk with you and you're struggling? And I dare say one of the biggest issues that people have is not only the fear of aging, but the worry that creeps in and steals the joy of life. The worries that go along with that fear of aging. And worry is a joy stealer. Do you know how we define worry? Worry is imagining a negative thing in the future and living as if it was happening today. It's borrowing tomorrow's troubles and inviting them in today. Scripture says, do not be anxious for tomorrow, because today has enough concerns of its own. Worry is imagining a negative thing in the future that most likely will never happen to you. And even if it does, it won't happen the way you imagine it. And allowing it to be in your present and to steal your present. The other way we see worry is from the other end. Not letting go of the past, reliving the past, dredging up the past, holding resentment and grudges and all those things, and allowing them to be in your present day. So that you worry and relive a past, disallowing you to live your present gift from God, which Scripture calls each day a gift of God's new mercy. Each day is another fresh start to go and to begin and to renew again. I think this is the good news for today. If you are not at your absolute blissful, happy end, then God's inviting you to recalibrate your life today. And you can make choices today that could change your happiness and well-being trajectory all the way to 85 and beyond. If you recalibrate today to love God more than anyone else and to build that relationship through worship and small groups and prayer, if you recalibrate your life today to say, I will live my life loving and being committed to serving other people. And if you don't have a space or place to do that, your local church is one of the best places to find that connection. We can help you find places where you can use your gifts and your passions and your joy to commit to serving other people. And doing those two things daily can absolutely change your trajectory. And you know what? In Scripture, God loves the seniors. Noah was ancient when he started building the boat. Abraham, 75. Sarah, 65, when God's call went out upon them. The burning bush and Moses, 80. Joshua led the battle with the Israelites, 80. Elijah, believed to be advanced in age as a prophet. David was still writing the Psalms as a senior, and he was still making plans for the building of the temple in his senior years. God loves to use his people in every age and stage in life. And if you're absolutely true about your life and honest about your life, part of the joy of this season in life is that you can do things now that you never could have before. You have more time. You have, in some ways, more choices. You have more opportunities than ever before to immerse yourself in God's word and to learn to love Scripture. You have more time to pray for the needs of those you love and the needs of this world. You have more time to be a person of service and of mission, whether it be writing a card or making a phone call or collecting cereal boxes from your neighborhood for the shelter. You have more time than ever. And don't get me wrong, as your pastor, I want you to do those things that keep you calibrated. I also want you playing pickleball and playing cards. I want you going on cruises. I want you traveling. I want you doing all that too. This is that season of life. Just take your faith with you and continue to disciple wherever you are. Don't separate your joys from your faith, because what will bring the greatest joy is living your faith in every place that you are. But we're just going to be as honest as we can today. We can be calibrated to love God. We can be calibrated to love others. We can try to have given up our past. We can try to live for today and just trust God for the future. And still, anxiety creeps in. And so Christian counselors have now developed specific practices to help us deal with anxiety. And I'm going to be as practical as I can, so you can pull your bulletin out and a pencil. You can write this for yourself or a friend or a child or grandchild. It doesn't have to be for you, or it can be for you. But I'm going to give you three practices that Christian counselors will tell you to do when you're dealing with anxiety in your life. So imagine you're sitting at home in your chair, and for whatever reason, this wave of anxiety just comes over you. You start thinking about someone that you care about, or something happens all of a sudden that just makes you tangle up in nerves. The first thing you need to do is the practices of mindfulness. And the first practice of mindfulness is breathing. Now that may seem simple because you're like, I'm already breathing. But if you're tangled in nerves, your breathing has gone shallow. Your mind has gone to alert. Your heartbeat pace is speeding up. Your nerves and muscles are doing this tense thing, so your neck and back and appendages are, that is not breathing. That is like nerves and tangles. So what Christian counselors teach us is what's called four-sided breathing. I'm going to tell you about it, then we're going to try it because I can't talk it and do it at the same time. Four-sided breathing. If you remember the title, it will help you remember the practice. Four-sided breathing. I'm feeling anxious. I'm at home. This is what I do. First, I'm going to inhale breath for 4 seconds. I'm going to try to fill my lungs to capacity by inhaling for 4 seconds. Secondly, I'm going to hold that breath inside for 4 seconds. Third, I'm going to exhale slowly that same breath for 4 seconds. Finally, I'm going to hold that place of exhale for 4 seconds. Now, within this room, we're going to have different lung capacities and comforts. You do it at your own practice. Doctors will tell you, practicing breathing will help your lung capacity, so I encourage it. But let's try it together just a second. I'm going to tell you again, we're going to breathe in for 4 seconds. We're going to hold it for 4 seconds. We're going to breathe out for 4 seconds, and then we're going to hold that exhale for 4 seconds, and then we'll all be like sucking air really quick, okay? So let's do it together. I can't talk it, but I'll motion it with my hands. Breathe out for a second. Okay, here we go. Fill with air again. I want you to feel what that does to your body. That was just one time. If you do that several times, it literally physiologically begins changes in your body. So that you're getting more oxygen in, your lungs are feeling more secure, your shallow breathing's going away, you're oxygenating better so your heart can rest some. You're getting a peace in your mind because you're focusing. I can't think about yesterday or tomorrow because I'm too busy counting my next thing. You're exhaling. And of course, the more you practice that, the more you're comfortable and able to do it as well. Imagine you can take that into the MRI machine. You can do it after you sliced your golf shot. You can do it right there on the course and no one even has to know you're doing it. You can do it on your own in the chair at night when you wish your spouse was still with you. You can do it anywhere, and it's something you can teach your children and your grandchildren. You can do it with a friend. You can have a spouse or a friend who does it with you, but it's called four-sided breathing, and it's the first practice to move ourselves from anxiety to mindfulness. The second practice is called breath prayers. Breath prayers. Notice that the word breath seems to be a theme. But this is taking a short line of scripture or of a praise song or of a hymn that gives you peace and speaking it out loud or speaking it in a breath. Something like, I'm sitting in my chair and that wave of anxiety comes. I do my four-sided breathing first, and I may do that several times. But I know, I mean, I'm smart. I know the anxiety is hanging right here. And I know what it's about, so I speak to it, and I say, the Lord is my strong tower. He is my refuge. See, I invite God into that space, and my God is much greater than that anxiety. I can say things like, the Lord is my shepherd. And when I say that, like many of you, the whole psalm starts filling me. That Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you could go through the lines if you know them. If you don't, that's okay. The goal is not to prove that you can memorize scripture. The goal is to speak to your anxiety about your God and his place in your life. I can say things like, my God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I'm filling this space with the truth and confidence and presence of God who is with me in every moment, and telling the anxiety that it does not have space for me. It will not rule in my heart and mind. I will renew my mind by the presence of Christ. Another thing that's amazing about breath prayers, again, they can go in the MRI machine, they can go on the golf course, they can be at a graveside visit, they travel anywhere you go, they can be taught to other people. I can say it aloud to Michael if I'm feeling like I need someone to strengthen me. There's that truth about where two or more are present. There's power in those moments in prayer. So I could tell someone, gosh, I'm going through this hard time, and I've been anxious, and Mary, when you see me, I'm having a hard time. I don't want to tell you every detail, but whenever you see me, would you just say, the Lord is my shepherd for me? And so I don't even have to tell Mary every single detail. I don't have to see Mary every day, but I could see Mary across the fellowship hall, and we could do this little wink or nod. And I just know that she just prayed over me what I'm praying over myself as I'm working through my anxiety. The Lord is my shepherd. And we know that God hears and responds to the prayer. I also then know I'm not alone. It doesn't mean and actually it's often better not to rehearse every moment of anxiety, because it just brings it back. So instead of allowing the retelling of the anxiety, I'm allowing the retelling of God's truth. The Lord is my shepherd. That's the second practice. So the first practice is four-sided breathing. The second practice is breath prayer. The third practice that Christian counselors would want you to have in your life is mindfulness. All three of these are for mindfulness, but I'm going to pause there for a minute. Mindfulness means paying attention to this day. Paying attention to this day. We have a God who is alive and vibrant. We have Jesus Christ, our Lord, who sits at the right hand of God the Father and prays for us. We are living life in an arena where the great cloud of witnesses, the saints, cheers us on. We have so much communication from God and the saints and from the Spirit and the angels that is for us, but I think we ignore most of it all day long. Instead, we bump through life. Nothing exciting is happening today. Nobody's called. I don't have anything to do. Just the same old day. What? Did God not put a sunrise out this morning? Okay, I'm talking to 11 o'clock. They have no idea if God put a sunrise out this morning. 8 o'clock knew the answer to that. Will God not put a sunset out tonight? And you will have a choice whether or not to see it. And if you see it, you have a choice whether to ignore it or to acknowledge it and to say, oh my goodness, God, you did it again. You are the creator of this earth and you are my creator. Thank you, God. And then you know that either your yard or your neighbor's yard or some yard between home and here had flowers in it. Some of you saw them. Some of you don't know there's flowers. But those of you who can notice that there's a flower on this day, notice the beauty of God so near to you for your pleasure, for you. And then you know that sometimes when you're sick or down or you're having a hard time, there's that friend that shows up with soup. And we can be like, oh, it's soup again. And yep, they probably made that one kind of soup they always make. Or we can be like, oh my goodness, out of the whole earth, one of your people cared enough to remember me today. And they took their time and their energy and their resources, and they came and they gave me soup. And it'll be warm and it'll be yummy, and I'll eat it, and I'll thank God for this soup. And then as you read your scriptures, God is trying to speak to you. As you pray, God is in communication with you. As you acknowledge his beauty, God is communicating. As you acknowledge the love of people in your life, God is using them to reflect his love for you. And imagine if you paid attention to how much God is attending to you throughout the day. And then this is the other thing that happens to people who are mindful and pay attention. If you truly pay attention to the day, you're going to find a lot of really good things. And then you're also going to hear about some hurts and harms and sorrows. You're going to hear about a prayer request in your small group. You're going to hear about something in the community where there is a need. You're going to hear about something that happened to a neighbor in your community. But we're Christian people. So when we hear something like that, we well up with compassion. We go to the suffering because we don't know any other way to live. So if you hear of this prayer request, all of a sudden, you need to pull out your Bible and find a Bible verse to encourage them. You need to write them a note. You need to call them. You need to visit. If you hear about a need in the community, there's no cereal at the food pantry, you're going to go buy cereal, and you're going to get your neighbors to buy the BOGO cereal, and you're going to collect all the BOGO cereal and go deliver the cereal. If you see a neighbor that hasn't been out of their house for 3 days, you're going to cook soup. You're going to be the soup person, and you're going to show up. And do you know what happens when you attend to the needs of others? You're being a vessel of God, and God is flowing through you. And when God flows in you and through you, it builds that same confidence that God is within you, strengthening you and sustaining you. And when I'm concerned about another's need, I put aside my own worries for a while. I lay them down to care for the other. Wait a second. Harvard did a study of 268 men, and the 75-year-olds who didn't have a major health impairment were the happiest and most vibrant because of one word: love. It wasn't just that they were being loved. It was that they had a commitment to loving others. You see, if you're mindful in your present day, you will receive the love that God is pouring upon you, pouring upon you. And you will also hear of the needs of others in that day. And you will choose to live in compassion, pouring your love on the other. And when you get to 75 or 85 or 95, you will be so happy that you are loving God and loving your neighbor. This is what the studies say about seniors who are engaged in their faith community. Now, engaged means worshiping, growing at small groups, serving in opportunities, being in mission. It's an active engagement. Seniors who are actively engaged in their faith community live longer, happier, healthier lives. They experience greater joy and well-being, and they have more friends and friends who care for them and who they care for. Seniors who are fully engaged in a faith community live longer, happier lives. They experience greater joy and well-being, and they develop friendships as we serve one another. I don't know how old you are today, but I know what the study says. I know that Scripture says that God is carrying you and that he wants to renew you so you will soar like the wings of an eagle. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we give this day to you. We thank you for God and Jesus Christ and the Spirit. Teach us to soar. Give us well-being and happiness. Swipe away and heal illness so we can use our compassion to serve your people. Give us joy this day, O God. And all God's people said, Amen.